I want to talk about leadership today. We're talking about leadership. This is about leadership. We've got a senior minister here. And I guess the question is, what sort of leadership should Weber exhibit? Leadership is in crisis in Australia at the moment. At the political level, poor old Malcolm has got 30 negative polls. He's not doing too well. But the great thing is, apparently, he's always doing better than Bill Shorten. So, you know, that's what keeps him alive. But, of course, the greatest crisis of leadership in Australia has been the Australian cricket team. That really has been a disaster. The captain and the vice-captain have stood down. If you read books on leadership, and I've been reading some lately, there's a lot of self-promotion in there. There's a lot of self-glorification. It's just narcissism. It's all about self. And it's there's a thin veneer over all of that that sort of says, but we're trying to help each other, help other people in what we do. I want to talk about leadership. I want to talk about leadership here. I want to talk about the model that Webb should be embracing, the model that should be shaping him. I think the model that already has been shaping him, but I want to articulate it today again for him and for you. And of course, from our reading, you should already have the idea that it's the model of the Apostle Paul. Now, there were plenty of models for leadership in the ancient world. There was the model of Caesar. Paul is operating within the Roman Empire. Caesar, powerful, awesome, somebody of great influence, somebody who spoke and things happened and changed, a person of authority, a person of glory, a presentation to the world of somebody who had made it, and made it so much that they were little gods. And there were lots of other leaders within that sort of authority factory of the Roman world. But I think there was another group of people that Paul could have modelled himself on, and who, in actual fact, we'll see in the first few verses of this section, that he was modelling himself against. They were people who were called sophists. Now, sophistry is wisdom. They were people who said they were wise. They were people who wanted to have influence over other people's lives, and when they came to a town, they would speak, and they wanted to speak so well that they would get money and they would get patronage and they wouldn't have to be working. They would be invited back to somebody's house and that person would be their patron, and they would invite all of their friends to have meals and show off this person who is now living with them. It was a mutual admiration society in one sense. And a sophist could live well in the ancient world, especially in Greece, where Thessalonica is. Now, with that as the background, it's really important that we start looking at the backstory of the upfront ministry of Paul. Paul wants to remind the Thessalonians that when he came to them, he was already in trouble, already unpopular. He wants to remind them that he came from Philippi, and when he came from Philippi, he had been beaten up, he had been put in jail, and he came along, and even when he came to Thessalonica, there was trouble as well. It's interesting that Paul wants to do that, because in a sense, what he's doing is he's putting up something right up front that most other people would have hidden. Most other people wouldn't put that on their curriculum vitae. Most other people wouldn't be saying, oh, and by the way, I've been put in prison. That's not something you want to boast about. But what Paul does is he puts it right up front, and he puts it right up front because he wants to distinguish himself from the people who are man pleasers. People who speak to be able to get something. People who speak for their own sake. People who use persuasive words to manipulate other people. Paul wants to make an incredibly strong contrast between those people and himself. Now, in one sense, he looks a bit like that sort of person. He's speaking, he wants to persuade people, but he's operating from very different motives. Because he's not trying to please men. He's not trying to please human beings. He's trying to please God. And not only is he trying to please God, he's trying to, in one sense, be like God. Like the God who revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not coming to be served, but coming to be a servant and to give his life. We're going to hear words like that in what he's saying to the Thessalonians. Paul wants to remind them of what he spoke and the way he spoke it and their response. They believed. They listened. They responded. His speaking to them was not without results. God was working in them as he presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them so that they might become God's people, God's children. What Paul did was he made sure that he was using a model of ministry and a model of leadership that subverted the models of the ancient world. There is no way that Paul operated like an emperor or somebody in power, a general or a magistrate. He was using models of family. Not the powerful, not the rich, not those with status. But what he's going to go on to do is he's going to use the models of integrity, of serving, and encouraging. And he's going to take them straight from what everybody knows. Childlikeness, a nursing mother, and a good father. Paul says in verse 6 that he could have used authority as an apostle, but he even refused to do that. You see, what Paul's doing is he is increasingly trying to get people to understand that what this world needs more than anything else is a continuation of the representation of the God who shows up in the Lord Jesus Christ. A God who is not self-serving. A God who is not self-obsessed. A God who is not interested in everybody just being consumed with him. But a God who is servant-hearted. And a God whose nature is to be obedient so that others might be served. And again, what Paul does, he adopts ministry in the likeness of a family. We see that in verses 7 to 12. First of all, what Paul does is he says that we were like young children. Now, the "we" is really important there. I just want to emphasize that just briefly. This is a letter not from Paul by himself, but from Silas and Timothy as well. Paul loved doing team ministry. He loved involving other people. He loved having a team that was strategic and was working to encourage and support others. And what he's saying is our team ministry was consistent in what we did. We were like young children to you. Now, can I say there's lots of ways that it would be bad to be like young children? We can think of some of those, can't we? Yeah? The supermarket aisle, a toddler throwing themselves down on the ground and chucking a wobbly that embarrasses the parents. He's not talking about being a young child like that. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the innocence of a young child. Not manipulative, innocent, without guile. What you see is what you get. There's none of that social conditioning where there's an idea of self there that is self-protective. There's integrity. That's the way that Paul says that they were among them. Paul is focusing on that idea of a young child so that they realise and remember that he didn't employ trickery. He didn't operate out of impure motives. For Paul, innocence, openness was foundational to his ministry. He wasn't trying to get something from them for himself. He was acting on behalf of God so that they might come into the kingdom of God, so that they might become God's people through Jesus Christ and through his resurrection and through his suffering, so they might be forgiven and so they might become a colony of the kingdom of God in that world and live lives that were different. Webb, where are you? I can't see you. There you are. Thanks, mate. You need to remember to continue to work at your ministry with integrity and openness. You need to keep on working at building the team that's at this church so that they're like that as well. That's foundational to your ministry. Not serving yourself, but actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And by doing that, you will serve the people well. But you're also to be like a nursing mother. Listen to what Paul says. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship as we work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. We did not only share the gospel of God, we shared our very selves, our lives. Isn't that what a nursing mother does? It's not just a mother, it's a nursing mother. Not just cleaning and consoling and caring for her children, but a nursing mother giving her very self, her breast milk, something from her very body to nourish, to keep away infection, to build up, to support. Here, Paul's not talking about some sort of professional distance that's kept between him and the people at Thessalonica. There is none of that. There is no personal space that's going on there. There is a closeness that's akin to breastfeeding. A commitment to care. A commitment to being involved. A commitment to support. A commitment to have conversations and to do work so that the ministry team of Paul and Silas and Timothy were able to support the children in the Lord that had been birthed through the giving of the gospel. Paul, Silas and Timothy worked hard for this congregation to care for them, so that the congregation didn't have to care for Paul and the company. So Webb, attention to detail. Your very self, attention to who you are, is part of your ministry to your people. To work hard, not so that you burn out, not so that you stress out, not so that you're neglectful of your marriage or your family, not any of that, but to be present with your people. That when you have conversations with them, you're there. You're listening. You're wanting to know where God is working in their lives, and to join him there and together in that moment, to be able to have conversations on which lives turn, where new possibilities in the gospel are seen, where there's a delight, where you're modeling something that is caught and that is transferred throughout the whole congregation. You're to be a model of that. You are to be present. You need to be working at bringing the best of who you are in Christ to serve others in your speaking, in your praying, especially in your conversations, in the meetings that you have. Not working out of self-defensiveness, not working out of a sense of inadequacy, except for an appropriate inadequacy in Christ where he supplies what is lacking. But you also need to be like a father. Listen to what Paul says about that. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You, Webb, are meant to be seeking the best for your people, which isn't what makes them feel happy. You know, one of the things about leadership is that we don't like it when people talk about having power, when people talk about status, but we're really happy to have leaders who provide that for us. Yeah, and that happens even in terms of church. You know, where do you go to church? I go to Acacia Ridge. Oh, okay. And that means something. And when you've got a leader who is impressive and who is important and has power and has influence, it's pretty hard to have status in the Presbyterian denomination, really. When you're ordained, that's it. You know, we're early achievers when it comes to positions of authority. But we have other sorts of ways of having status within our denomination. But the sort of leadership that's being spoken of here doesn't pay any attention to that. You see, the sort of father that's being spoken of here is not one that's working just to make their kids happy, giving them what they want, but it's a father who's actually calling their children to a vision that's God's vision of what they might be, that keeps on reminding the children that they belong. They have a different idea of what being a human really is. That being the image of God, being remade in the image of God's true Son, is what they're called to be. And being a colony of the kingdom of God in Acacia Ridge matters enormously. And you're not here for yourself, but you're here for the people who are on the outside. Webb, they will need, these people here will need encouraging. Encouraging to be reminded of what the vision is that God has for them, because there are so many other visions that are being thrown at you through the television, through the media, through your friends. And we forget and we lose our way. And we need to be reminded over and over again of what it is that God has us for, to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We need encouraging and we need comforting. Because if we're going to live lives like that, we will have a life like Paul, where we will be rejected. And I think that time is coming closer and closer, isn't it? Aren't we feeling a deep sense that we're not as appropriate, we're not as well regarded as we used to be in the church? Aren't we finding our standing within our culture and within our society being subverted over and over again? That we're no longer considered people who add to our culture, value add to our society, but we're increasingly seen as people with in ways that are suspicious. We will need to be encouraged. We will need to be kept on being reminded of what it means to be the people of God, to keep on standing together for Christ, to keep on serving the community that's outside there. I've been talking about Webb and speaking to him in this, but I want to talk to you. You see, what Paul has been saying about himself and what I've been applying to Webb, I want to also apply to you. I want to finish up that way. Yeah, you need to be people who are serving the community out there, not as they want, not just trying to be man pleasers, but people who are committed to living a different sort of a life. You have a different vision of what it means to be human. And that you're working really hard to sort of implement that in your life. And within this community, and when you engage that community out there, you're not self-serving. You're seeking to serve others. At times, in your neighbourhood and with your neighbours, you need to become like a nursing mother, giving your very self. Sharing the gospel and giving your very self, your time, your effort, your prayers, your concern, your support. And then together you need to be encouraging each other to live lives worthy of God. But also that's the gospel that goes out as well, that God calls everyone back to what they were made for. What Paul speaks about here is so radical, it's so subversive. In a world that is so self-serving, a world that is so often about what I can get out of my position, Paul actually set himself up with a different model. It was really the model of God who revealed himself in the Lord Jesus, but in that he actually uses a simple family. He uses the innocence of young children. He uses the commitment of a nursing mother. And he uses the encouragement to a greater vision of a loving father. That's what ministry is supposed to be like. That's the way it's supposed to be done, not only by individuals who are senior pastors, but it's actually what churches are supposed to do as well in this world.